Thank you, Mr. Miles, and good morning, everyone. I think I've spoken to everyone, but hello again. It's a much better day out there today than it was Wednesday and Thursday. Oh, that was hot, to say the least. Now, you don't have to raise your hands on this question, but is anyone here invested in the stock market? Like I say, you don't have to raise your hand. Have you realized any gains? How about a good gain on your money that you've invested? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, how would you like to see some great gain? Brethren, the Bible tells us how we can have great gain. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. The title of my message is, What is Great Gain? Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 to begin with. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy here. And he says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Kind of says it all. I think that godliness and contentment go hand in hand. If you are living a godly life, you should be content. And if you are content, then you're most likely living a godly life. True contentment. Now, I'm not talking about wealth above measure. Yeah, anybody could be content with that. But what's the rest of your life like? Most wealthy people spend half their waking hours trying to protect what they have so that others don't take it. But God says here we can have great gain if we combine godliness and contentment. God wants us to be content. He really does. We can be content if we focus our efforts on God and serving Him. Everything we do in life should have God as our main focus. The goal that we shoot for should be God's kingdom. You know, it tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He will provide all of our needs, all of our daily needs, God will provide for us. Let's go to Genesis 48. We'll read one verse back here. Jacob is in the process here of blessing his two grandsons, whom he has taken to be his own, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And one verse here in verse 15 of Genesis 48. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Do we have that attitude? Do we thank God for providing us our daily needs? I hope we do not have the attitude that my skills, my abilities got me the gain that I have. I'm going to show you a little later that that just is not the case. He says here that his God, the God that fed me all my life long to this day. Consider that statement for a minute. That's the attitude that we should have. Focus on this verse and meditate on it. Do we think of God in this way? As the one who took care of us all our life up to this very day? Do we look at God as the one who feeds us, who clothes us? Or do we have the attitude that we've done this all ourselves, like ancient Israel when they crossed into the promised land and they took over the homes and the properties of the people that were driven out? They forgot God. They basically said, my hand has gotten me this wealth. But that's just not so. The clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, all comes from God. He has provided it for us, for our daily needs. He is the one who sees us safely through each day, through each and every journey that we take. He is the one that sets His Spirit out to protect us, to remove any harm that our enemy Satan might have set before us. God does that for us. Are we satisfied with God's providence? Now that word providence merely means provides. In other words, God provides us with the food, the clothes, the protection we need in this daily life. Are we satisfied with God's providence in our life? It is God who takes care of us. And as I said earlier, I certainly hope we do not try to take the credit for what God has done with us. Let's go back to Acts 17. Acts 17. We'll begin in verse 26. And he, talking about God, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You were pre-appointed to live at this time. And God has appointed our boundaries, which we cannot go beyond if He doesn't want us to go out there. God has done that. God is involved in human history, brethren. Not so much with those that are disconnected from Him. Especially He is involved with those that love Him and seek Him and seek to obey Him. God is very definitely involved in their lives. Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now that word in the first sentence of verse 28, for in Him, one writer put it, for by Him, by God, we have what we have. He has appointed our boundaries. And from one blood He made all the nations of the earth. from Adam and Eve. In God we have all our being. Everything that makes us who we are absolutely, totally dependent upon God for everything. All our abilities come from God. The skills that we have to do the jobs that we do, whether it be a automobile mechanic or an engineer or a computer geek, to use that term. God gave you those abilities. And without God, you would not have them. We need to seek Him daily. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 11. Christ teaching His apostles the outline or the format for prayer. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We need to seek God daily, not only for our food, but for everything. The safety of our journeys, the safety in undoing our jobs, our clothing, protection from the unseen forces that surround us, that seek to destroy us, everything. We need to ask God for that protection. Drop down to verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Don't worry about those trivial little things like food and clothing. God clothes the lilies of the field and He feeds the birds of the air. How much more will He take care of us? God created us for a much larger reason than He did the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. We are literally to become sons and daughters of God. That is His purpose for us. That's why we were made. So that we could take on God's spiritual nature and become part of His family for all eternity. Verse 28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. As I said a minute ago." Let's go back to the Old Testament again now. Ecclesiastes 3. God tells us what our outlook on life should be. Ecclesiastes 3, we'll read verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." You labor through the skills that God has given you. And if you get a profit from that, then you should rejoice in it. You should enjoy it. You should be content with it. Because that is a gift from God to you, for you to use in your life. Turn back a couple pages to Proverbs 30. We'll read a couple of verses here. The book of Proverbs is said to be written by Solomon, but this section here is attributed to a man called Agur, A-G-U-R. At the heading at the top of this chapter in my Bible, it says, "The Wisdom of Agur." Listen to what Agur has to say. Verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Very sound wisdom there. But look at what he says going on a little further. Verse 7. "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me." That's the first thing Agur wanted, to have falsehood and lies removed from him. And the second thing he wanted was, "Give me neither riches nor poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." Now, if you stop and think about that, there's some wisdom, nuggets of wisdom in those words. Why did Agur want neither poverty or riches? Verse 9. "Do not give me riches," is what the intent here is. Verse 9. "Lest I be full and deny you." The story in the Bible flow of ancient Israel was when they were, God blessed them and they got their land and their riches, they forgot about God. They turned their back on Him and they walked away. And Agur says, "Don't do that to me. Don't give me riches so that I forget about you." Well, why did he not want poverty either? It goes on to say, "Lest," in verse 9, the second part, "lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." If I have too much, I will forget about you and I will take all the glory to me. If I have too little and my family doesn't have food to eat, I may have to go steal. And if I steal, that's a sin. And if I get caught, then I may have to lie to get out of it, to not have to go to jail. That's the second sin. Two of God's Ten Commandments broken right there, stealing and lying. And Agur said he did not want that. But feed him somewhere in the middle. Give him his allotted food, what God has allotted for him, and he would be content. If we have too much, then we could take on the Laodicean attitude. If you look back in Revelation 3 and read about the Laodicean church, "I am rich and filled with goods, and I have need of nothing." They left God out of the picture. And Agur didn't want that. If you have to steal, if you have too little and you lie, then that's a sin. And all sin is falsehood and lies. Let's go back to the New Testament now. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we'll read verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear about our daily needs. God will provide them. He knows our situation. He knows that we make mistakes and get ourselves stuck at times. And he helps us out. He leads us out of the mess that we make for ourselves. Sometimes we can't see the way out until right at the very moment when we come out. But it's God that leads us and guides us and does those things for us. Are we content with what we have? If we are, then anything above and beyond that is just gravy, to use that term. Now, most people put too much stock in gravy, don't they? Now, me personally, I like a little gravy now and then. See, it's called the proverbial icing on the cake. And I like to say it's the icing on the steak and mashed potatoes. That's gravy. Okay? Makes it a little more palatable. Turn back to 1 Timothy 6 again, where we started a few minutes ago. 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at verse 6 again. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Brethren, contentment, godliness is one of our greatest assets. If we are living a godly life, we can overcome any challenge that might be set before us. Any challenge. Doesn't make any difference how high the mountain or how deep the valley. God will see us over the top or bring us up from the bottom. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we worship. Verse 7 again. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I came into this world naked and screaming, and most likely I'll go out the same way. I might have clothes on, but I'll probably be screaming just like I came into this world. I brought nothing with me when I was born, and it's certain I'm not going to take anything out of this physical life. Everything I have when I die will belong to my wife. My home, my bank account, everything will go to her. I'm not going to take it with me. Neither will anybody else take their possessions with them. Let's go to Philippians 4. Three more verses, brethren. Three more scriptures. Philippians 4, let's look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The Apostle Paul talking to the young evangelist Timothy. Now when he says whatever state I'm in, that doesn't mean Indiana, Kentucky, Illinois. That means whatever situation you find yourself in, no matter how bad, be content with it. God is there to help you out of it. Don't worry about what anybody else has. You take what God has given you, your allotment, and be content with it. Have we learned this? To be content with what we have? To depend on God and not be anxious or bitter that we do not have as much as our neighbor next door? Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse should be underlined, highlighted, memorized, and put on a card as a frontlet to our eyes. Never forget what this verse says. Memorize it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. We'll begin in verse 1. Look at these words, brethren. These are instructions from God to ancient Israel. Every commandment, verse 1, which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God humbled Israel. In some cases, he humiliated them for their wrong behavior. These verses show us how God works in the lives of those people that he has chosen to be part of his family. Those he has called. God is testing us, as it says here in verse 2, to test you. God is testing us to see at what level we are dependent upon him. What is our level of dependence? How do we look at God in our daily lives and what we undertake to do? Last scripture, brethren, Luke 7. This is a look at a generation that is completely discontented. These words. Luke 7, beginning in verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. The Pharisees and the lawyers were disconnected from God. They were discontent with what God was doing. Verse 33, for John the Baptist came. Well, let's read verse 31 and go on from there. And the Lord said, what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. Verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Jesus Christ was friends to everyone, even the Samaritan at the well. You know that story. This is a discontented generation, brethren. They are so disconnected from God that you can almost see the handwriting on the wall for this country. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That's my own personal opinion. It's a matter of when. Discontentment comes from a failure to believe in a God who is at the center of our lives. If God is not the central focus of our life, then we will not be content. We all have weaknesses. And discontentment is really finding fault with God. That's all it is. I'll wrap it up with this one last statement. The key is to not let our love for money or possessions override our love for God. If we truly love God, then we will have godliness and contentment, and that is great gain.